Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 20. And while you're finding that passage of Scripture, I want to tell you an interesting thing that happened to me. About 4 years ago, I started on a project where I wanted to write down some of the greatest lessons that God has ever taught me in my life. Things that I have learned through His Word, things that I have learned by His Spirit, things that I have learned from other Christians, some of the things I've learned from many of you. And some of the things that I've learned in life, I have learned through experiences that I've been through, personal experiences. And so anytime we go through something, God wants to teach us something. And so about 4 years ago, I just sat down over a period of a few days, and I just started making a list of these things that I felt like God had taught me. And I made a list of about 50 things. And I was so excited about it. I remember back then I was even thinking maybe one day we could, out in the commons area, we could put some of these like on those banners, you know, like they have for a connection group or the singing Christmas tree. We could have like this truth on a banner and keep it up for a few weeks and then put another truth up there. And I just thought the repetition of seeing some of these things would build our faith, that it would encourage us as a church family, and it would be a blessing to us. Well, I had those 50 items in a notebook at my house, and I did something that I bet none of you have ever done, but I lost it. And I don't know how I lost it. I have two places at church where I study, and my main study is at home, and I have been through every imaginable closet, shelf, room, anything, anywhere I thought I might could find that, and I've never been able to find it. And so, after I was unable to find that, several months after I had written it, it was one of those things in my life I thought, well, that was a good project, that was a good idea you had, but you lost it, and there's virtually no way that you could ever remember all 50 of those things. And so I just blocked that out of my mind, and I said, I'm just going to go on into the next thing in life. Well, on Thanksgiving weekend of this past year, on the Friday night, of course, church is closed for Thursday and Friday, and so on Friday night of Thanksgiving, I was home, and it was about 10 o'clock, and I just had this thought that ran through my mind that said, why don't you get a piece of paper and make a new list? And at first I thought, well, there's no way that I can remember all of those things. And it was just like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, it doesn't matter if you can remember those 50 or not, but just because you lost that list, don't lose the vision or the idea. And so I went in the study, and I got a notebook and got a pen, and I sat down, and I just started thinking about things that God has taught me in my life, again, primarily from His Word, just reading His Bible, listening to sermons, from His Spirit. God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. God will tell you things if you'll listen to Him. And then many of the lessons I have learned have come from other Christians. I like to think that I am a student, not only of God's Word, but of human beings. I observe people, especially devoted Christian people, who love God and who have walked with God for a long time. Not just pastors, but men and women who love the Lord. I watch their lives from a distance, and I always try to learn something. And then just from things I've been through in my own life. And so I got out my notebook, and I got out my pen, and I began to make a new list. And my new list only consists of 31 things, which you should be glad for, because if I ever do a series, it'll only be 31 weeks and not 50 weeks, okay? It'll be a shorter series. And I just jotted those down. And then, since it was the holiday weekend and I had a little free time, I started thinking, and I thought, well, you know, that would be nice if somehow we could arrange those 31 things. First, I've got to give it a name. 31 what? Some people might call them principles. Some people might call them guidelines. Some people might call them anchors for their faith. That's the title I was originally going to use, 50 Faith Anchors. But the more I thought about it, I decided to call mine 31 Timeless Truths for Victorious Christian Living. And I just started working on it, and I just kept piddling on it all the way through December and all the way through January, and we just finally finished it last week and sent it to the printer, and we're hoping to have it ready to be passed out to the congregation in a month or so. But on the cover, and I know you can't read it tonight, but it says exactly what I have just said to you, 31 Timeless Truths for Victorious Christian Living, and then the subheading simply says, A Fresh Thought for each day of the month. And so the idea is that every morning, as part of your devotional time, you could get up and you could read the timeless truth for that particular day. And I've then given a brief description of it. It's each truth is on one page, and then I've just listed out a page full of Bible verses that go back and pertain to that particular truth. It's similar to the booklet we gave out at Christmas, Hiding His Word in Our Heart, except that one just starts in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation. But this one is more topical, and I don't want to bore you tonight or read all. Or if you're interested, say, still interested. I need to know that you're still interested, okay? That'll help me to know how much to do on this booklet. But just so you'll get a feel for what some of these timeless truths are, the timeless truth number one simply says this: peace is the result of trusting Jesus. Greatest lesson I ever learned in all my life. And I explain it briefly, and then I give the Bible verses that back that up. Timeless truth two: God is absolutely in control of every detail of our lives. See, these truths are, they really are anchors, and if you will use them as such and attach your faith to these truths, it'll change your life. Another one, timeless truth here, three, I'm not going to read them all, but timeless truth three says, the purpose of life is to develop a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of life. It's not to make money. It's not to be married. It's not to be single. It's not anything. The purpose of life is to develop a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And on, God just gave me these things. Timeless truth six, every problem has a purpose. Timeless truth seven, our identity. This is one of my favorite ones. God taught me this back in 1993, and I never have forgotten it. Our identity comes from our relationship with Jesus, not from anyone or anything else. See, that's something you could read tomorrow morning before you went to work, and all day long you could think about that. My identity comes not from what people think about me, not from what happened. No, my identity comes from my relationship with Jesus. Timeless truth eight, it is both illogical and unbiblical to punish ourselves for sins that God has forgiven and forgotten. I simply titled that one, Forgiven Sins Are Gone. And I know that we're all thankful for that. Timeless truth nine, anything that diminishes our love for God isn't good for us. Then I went on to say, we should stay away from people, places, and things that do that. Anything in your life that makes you think less about God is not good for you, and you should run from that like the plague. Timeless truth 10. I said I wasn't going to read them all to you, and it seems like I am, but I'm not. I'm not going to read them all to you. Timeless truth 10. Just because someone doesn't love us, that shouldn't stop us from loving them. We have to love people unconditionally, just like God loves us. And we have to forgive people whether they ask for forgiveness or not. Forgiveness actually liberates us. Besides, it takes too much energy to hold a grudge. Now, that's good. I thought that was one of the better ones on the whole thing. So all the way through, timeless truth 13, the safest, most peaceful place to be in all the world is in the center of God's will. That's the safest place. That's where you want to live your life. Timeless truth 14 says this, we can't control what happens in life, but we can control how we respond to it. We can choose to respond to difficult circumstances and difficult people with faith, dignity, class, perseverance, forgiveness, kindness, and love. And in our right response, God is glorified. So I'm just giving you a little taste of what this book says. As it comes to the end of the month, Timeless Truth 30 talks about death. And the heading says, death isn't final. And the explanation says, for Christians, death is simply a passageway into the eternal presence of God in heaven. And then I added this, it will be a sweet experience. And that is so very true. I did two funerals yesterday, and I can testify to the fact that for Christians that is true. Timeless truth number 31 says this, Jesus is coming soon, maybe even today. Let's live like we believe that. If we do, we'll sin less, worry less, love more, witness more, and live lives that truly count for God. This really could be the day of His return. He could appear at any moment. So let's look up today. And so I'm just reading you a handful of these to give you a feel when I say 31 timeless truths for victorious Christian living. It is things like that, how to live, how to have peace, how to interact with others, how to face difficulty, how to think of yourself, self-esteem, an attitude of thanksgiving is one of these. Obedience is in here. And I think it's a fairly thorough overview, really, of the Christian life. Now, what happened last Thursday morning is this. I was home. Last Thursday was the 16th of the month. And so, even though we've not made these, they're not back from the printer yet, I have my copy. And so, I went to my study Thursday morning, and I got this book, and I opened it up, and I turned to Timeless Truth 16 to match the day of the month. And it said this, life is a precious gift. And then the explanation says this, life is a precious gift from God. It is fragile and could end at any moment. We should enjoy every minute of life and invest it in things that really matter. I read that, and then I guess I've got about 10 or so Bible verses underneath that. And so I read those verses, and that was part of my devotion last Thursday morning. And then I left the house, and I came to the church, and I spoke to one of our senior adult groups. They're called the Keenagers. Not the teenagers, but the Keenagers. And I always go on the Thursdays that they meet, and try to always go, and I give a little devotional, a little five-minute devotional. And so I was driving to church, and I thought, I don't ever prepare that very long in advance. I mean, you know, it's just 5 minutes, right? You don't want to over-prepare. And so I was driving to church, and I thought, now, Lord, what would you have me to say to them today? There are about 100 of them in there, and I wanted it to be helpful. And this thought was in my mind. Life is a precious gift from God. Let's say that together. Life is a precious gift from God. And so I got in front of them. I told them what I just told you in a condensed version. You ought to join Keenagers. You get all the cliff notes of this stuff. And then I just launched into a little devotional about that topic. And when I got finished, I stepped away from the microphone, and others were speaking and doing their part on the program. And as well as I can understand the Spirit of God, because I was going to leave the Grace Center and come back over here and to the office area and start thinking about what I was going to preach about tonight. And as I was standing back there listening to other speakers do what they were doing on that program, I'm just standing there, and it was like, as best as I can understand the Spirit of God, that God spoke to me and said, you need to take that thought and develop it a little bit, and go out there on Sunday night and preach a sermon entitled, Life is a Precious Gift from God. Why? Because it is. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 1. And let me give a little background before we actually read the passage. By the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 20, a young man named David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. He's a teenager at this time. The king of Israel, as this passage unfolds, is a man named Saul. Saul was the first king in the nation of Israel's history. And yet Saul had done some things that rubbed God the wrong way. He had disobeyed God. And God, as a result, had rejected Saul as the king. And God had made a decision that he was going to find a replacement for Saul, a man whom God described as a man after his own heart. And he found a young man named David. David was a teenager when this happened. Well, David had been anointed to be the king, but he had not yet become the king. He was kind of like the king in waiting. He was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, David went out and killed the Philistine giant named Goliath. And when he killed that giant, all the Israelites who had been so intimidated by that Philistine said to themselves and to one another, "Hey, this is our man. We were so intimidated by Goliath and by all the Philistine army, and this young man came on the scene, and he put a stone in his slingshot, and he wound it up, and he let it go, and he dropped the giant." And so people began to revere and respect and hold in great esteem this young man, David. In fact, they began to sing a song that said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So David has done 10 times more than Saul has done. Well, Saul, the disobedient, out of the will of God king, began to be jealous of David because David was getting all the applause. He was getting all the notoriety and all the attention. And so Saul had it in his heart to destroy and kill King David. Well, strangely enough, as all this is going on, David establishes one of the greatest friendships in all the Bible with Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan, actually, you would think, would have been the next king because he was Saul's son, but God didn't do the kingship that way, at least not when it came between Saul and David. Now, David's son, Solomon, replaced him, but Saul had been so disobedient, God went to another family altogether. But nonetheless, David and Jonathan became very close friends. Maybe the greatest friendship in all the Bible is the friendship between David and Jonathan. And they were having a conversation one day, and David basically said to Jonathan, "Jonathan, I love you, and you know I respect your father, and I've tried to be a loyal steward and servant of his, but your father hates me. Your father wants to destroy me and have me killed." And so when we pick up at the beginning of this chapter, that is what the conversation is all about. And so in chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" And so Jonathan was defending his dad, and he really believed in his heart, "David, what you're telling me is not true. My dad's not going to have you killed." And then in verse 3, David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives.'" Now, here's the phrase we're coming to tonight. David said this to Jonathan: "There is but a step between me and death." Listen to that. "There is but a step between me and death." Let's say that together. "There is but a step between me and death." So let me ask you, what's between you and death? A step. When I go home at night, I'm sitting out here in my car on the center street, and most time I'm the first one on the red light. The light is red, and I'm stopped at Center Street in Fairmont, and those cars are driving down Fairmont at 129 miles per hour. And there are a lot of nights when I'm going home, I'm thinking, you know, if I were 15 feet farther up, I'd be a dead man. There's only 15 feet between me and death. You think about it when you go home tonight. If you're the front car at that red light and these other cars are coming by to tell you how close you are to death, if your car just moved up a few feet, you would be a goner. Now, David said for him, it was worse than that. It wasn't 15 feet. David said, "Jonathan, because of what your father has planned and is trying to carry out against me, there is but a step between me and death." And last week when I read this devotional, Timeless Truth 16, life is a precious gift from God. It is fragile and could end at any moment. The first verse printed on that page is that part of 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. In fact, that's the only part of the verse I printed. "There is but a step between me and death." We all think we're going to live to be 110, and I pray to God that we all could. But the fact is, most of us won't, and a lot of people aren't getting anywhere near to it. We don't have 40 or 50 or 60 promised years out there in our future. Friend, let me tell you something. You don't even have tomorrow promised to you. All you have is today. In fact, you don't even have this whole day. All you have is the moment that you're now living in. And that's why in this truth I have said life is a precious gift from God. And so tonight in the message, I don't want to talk about death. I want to talk about life and how, since life is a precious gift from God, since life is fragile, since life is a gift, since life could end at any moment, I want us to think tonight for just a few moments about what our proper attitude and what our proper approach to life should be. And I want to give you four things. I wish you'd just jot these down tonight, either on your paper or you can put them in your mind. Either way, number one, since life is so precious, it is a gift from God. The number one thing we should do with life is to appreciate it. Appreciate your life. You should be thankful for your life. Did you know that the greatest gift that God has given you, other than eternal life, is your earthly life? I mean, the fact that you are alive and well enough to be in church tonight is a tremendous blessing from God. Friend, it's only by the grace of God that you're breathing at this moment. And most of us came in here tonight, or maybe some of us came in here tonight, and in our minds, we were upset about a work situation, or we were upset about a family dynamic, or we were worried about a financial whatever, or something was troubling us, or something has upset us. I mean, for a lot of people. And what happens in life is we get so upset by all these different things that we fail to appreciate the gift that God has given us in life. I mean, it says in the scripture that God has given our lives to us as a prize. In Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5, God said to a particular man, I will give your life to you as a prize. Your life. I'm giving you your life. Tonight, God would say to every one of us here tonight, today, I have given you another day of life. You're alive today. You may not be alive tomorrow. None of us may be here next week, but we're here today. You're alive right now. And yet, I'm curious. Don't raise your hand. Don't say amen. Don't do anything on this question. But I would be curious today, how many people in this room tonight have even one time today thanked God for your life? God, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you, God, I get to live this day. God, if it weren't for your grace, I could already be gone, but I'm here and you have given me this life. Thank you for that. So that's the first thing we should do with our lives, is to appreciate it, to be thankful and to be excited about the fact that we're alive. The second thing we should do with our life is to enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Don't endure your life. Enjoy your life. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us, what's the next word? Rejoice and be glad in it. So life is not something that should be endured or struggled through. And we all have struggles. I understand. But I mean, in our hearts, even during hard times, we should be able to enjoy our lives. The main source of our joy, of course, really the only source of our joy, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. He gives us joy. My happiness in life comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I have Him and I have joy. But in addition to Jesus, as though Jesus weren't enough, and He is enough, God has given us so many things in life to enjoy. The nature, mountains, oceans, people. You know, you have to ask yourself, are you enjoying life? Are you spending any time in your life doing things that you enjoy doing? Do you have time for recreation in your life? I was watching an interview a few weeks ago of Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, when he was in his 60s, and he was being interviewed by some reporter in England, and he asked Dr. Graham about how he spent his day. How do you spend from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed? What do you do every day? And so he talked about his quiet time and his breakfast and his prayer time with his wife. And then he would go to his study at home and he would answer mail or return a few phone calls. He said, there were so many I could barely make a dent in it, but I tried to do the best I could. And then he said to that reporter, and I found this very interesting. He said, every afternoon around 2 o'clock, I go out and play golf. And he said, I did that every day for years. And he said, finally, it took so much time and it got to be so expensive that I don't do it. I don't do that every day. But he said, I have found this, that I need a little recreation in my life. And so I'm bringing this up tonight so the church could vote that every day the ministers could go out and play golf. No, not really. That wouldn't even be my favorite thing because I'm not a big golfer. But maybe you are. Maybe you enjoy golf. Maybe when you go to play golf, it relaxes you. Well, you should. Things that you enjoy. Traveling. Some people just love traveling. Photography. Some people are very much into that. Reading. When's the last time you read a good book or even a good magazine? Just something to. I'll tell you something I'm a little bit hooked on right now, and it's a passing fad, but I'm hooked on it right now. I'm watching about one or two Hallmark movies every week. I mean, I'm just. I don't know. I know. It's kind of weird. It's kind of weird. I know. But I think I put a limit on myself. I don't think a man should watch more than two a week. I just think that's all. So two a week and that's all. But the thing I like about those movies is they're good. They're clean. I mean, within the first 5 minutes, you can figure out who's going to marry who. I mean, you know, the girl comes in dating the attorney and she bumps into the cowboy and you know she's going to get with the cowboy. You don't know how she's going to, but you know she's not staying with this guy. She's leaving the money and she's going to follow her heart for the cowboy. But when I watch those movies, in fact, tonight, I've recorded several. I'm going home. I think I'm watching one tonight. I'm going to watch a Hallmark. Because for this season of my life, it's a passing fad. By the summer, I'll be on to something else. But for right now, it is relaxing. It's entertainment for me. And so what we have to do is to say, now, what are some things that I enjoy doing? Because probably those of us who work, we all work. I'm not going to say we probably work too hard or too long, but we probably could all use some diversions. And so camping or whatever your deal is, try to do that as much as you can. So first of all, we want to appreciate life. Second, we want to enjoy life. And the third thing we want to do is to invest our lives in things that matter. We don't want to waste our lives. Jesus told a story about a man, three men, who had been given talents, and they were told to invest those talents. And it's a picture that God has given us certain responsibilities, and we should use those responsibilities. We should use the opportunities that God has given to invest them in eternal things. Now, here's the danger when it comes to what I'm talking about tonight, because that second point about enjoy your life, and we all need to do that. Billy Graham played golf every day for years. And he's the most influential Christian since the Apostle Paul. So somehow he figured out how to do that and still do his work. But we have to remember this. If you say, I like to play golf, I have a second home on the lake, I have a third home in the wherever. I mean, these are the photography, here, movies, TV shows. These are the things I enjoy. What are these things? And the reason we enjoy them, they're diversions. Why do I go home at night? Why am I going to go home at night and put on a Hallmark movie, most likely? Because when I put it on, I don't have to think. My mind goes into neutral, and it's very relaxing. Now, that's why people like to play golf. And we need this. But remember this. If you take something that God intends to be a diversion, and you take that to the extreme, it will become a distraction. It will actually distract you from what God has called you to do. I mean, I watch one or two a week, but if I just started staying home every day and watching Hallmark movies for the rest of my life, well, I never would do anything. I'd be relaxed. I'd live a long time, but it wouldn't matter when I died that I lived because I hadn't done anything except watch those movies. So if a diversion becomes a distraction, if you're not careful, that distraction can become your destruction. And there are a lot of Christians who found them a hobby, and it was a diversion, and God was glad they found their hobby. But they took it overboard, and now they're they're doing their hobby when they ought to be in church. And they're doing their hobby when they ought to be with their family. Or they're doing their hobby when they ought to be reading the Bible. Or they're doing their hobby when they ought to be doing something else. And so what was supposed to be a diversion to relax you has now become a distraction that's pulled you away from God. And if you don't deal with that distraction, friend, it will become your destruction. And you won't do anything that has any eternal consequences to it. And so what we want to do is we want to say, God, I want to invest. I don't want my whole life to be my hobbies. Because hobbies were, I even think most of them were created by God. God's the great inventor, so that we could relax. But if hunting or fishing or any of that takes too big of a role in your life, or any hobby, it's going to mess you up. The problem with hobbies in excess is you end up devoting your life to something that has no lasting value. Now, let me illustrate this. 2 weeks ago tonight was the Super Bowl. Greatest Super Bowl, by the way, in the history of the world. And since we came to church that night, God put it in overtime so we could see more football, right? I think God put that game in overtime because we had church. Nobody knows that but us. And we, now you know it, but I believe that's what happened. He honored the fact that we came to church. He gave us the greatest game ever in overtime, so we got to see most of it. Let's play like, though, 2 weeks ago tonight, we wouldn't have had church. And I would have invited you to come to my house to watch the game. Nothing in the world wrong with that. Nothing. So you came to my house. We had some food. We watched the game. And we had a good time. And you went home and I went to bed. Now let's play like this afternoon. I said to you, I called you and said, hey, tonight around 6 o'clock, you want to come over to my house and watch the Super Bowl? And you said, we just did that 2 weeks ago and the game's over. John, are you feeling okay? Why are you inviting me to watch Super Bowl 2 weeks? I said, no, I recorded it. I have it on my DVR. And it was such a good game that I thought if you came back, we had such a good time 2 weeks ago, I thought if we did the same thing tonight, we could have just as good a time. Would you come to my party? No, because you would think that was silly and there would be something wrong with me. Now, here's my point. 2 weeks ago, the Super Bowl party was the thing to do, right? It was the next big thing. 2 weeks later, you wouldn't come watch the same game at my house. Why? Because the Super Bowl has no lasting value. Now, if you had a Super Bowl party and people came over, there's not anything in the world wrong with that. What I'm saying is, if you go from the Super Bowl party, tonight is the NBA All-Star Game, and then it'll be the next big event, and then it's the rodeo, and then it's the Masters, and then it's the NBA Finals, and now it's the All-Star Game, and now the Astros are making a playoff run, and now it's football season again, and the Cowboys signed Tony Romo, or the Texans signed Tony Romo, maybe from the Cowboys, and maybe the Texans make a run at it next year. So what I'm saying is your whole life would just be bouncing from the next big thing to the next big thing to the next big thing. And if you do that, one day you'll come to the end of your life and you'll feel like my whole life was one big Super Bowl party that was fun at the time. And now it doesn't matter. I wasted my life. And so what I'm saying is there has to be a balance in all these things. And so what we want to do is to invest our lives in things that matter. You still listening? Say amen. Number four thing, final thing. We want to use our lives on earth, however long, however short, doesn't matter. See, if you live to be 110 or if you live to be 50, you've still got today. Today is the same for you, whether you have 50 more years or two more days. Today is still the day. And so however long or short we have, we should use our lives preparing for the next life, for eternity. Now, I wanted you to use your imagination tonight. This platform has, even though it's circular, semicircular, it has, we'll just call it, two sides, two edges to it. And so let's play like this side of the platform represents the day of your birth. And way over there on the other side is the day of your death. Okay? You got that? the day of your, which is, you listen, what is this, the day of your what? And over there is the day of your what? Death. Now, for those of us who are saved, on the day of our death, when we take our last step, this last step is kind of like a launching pad. And the day of our death is going to launch us up into heaven. And there we'll be with God. Because what did I say on Timeless Truth 30? For the Christian, death is simply a passageway in the eternal presence of God in heaven. It will be a sweet experience because death for the Christian is a launching pad. But let's play like tonight. You're not saved. And you're walking across the platform of your life and you're heading out here to the day of your death, whenever it is. Did you know that for you, your death is not going to be a launching pad that takes you into heaven, but your death is a cliff that will drop you into hell. Now, either category you're in, saved or unsaved, especially if somebody's unsaved, but it's also sad for somebody who is saved. Let's just play like, for the purpose of this illustration, let's take any athlete you want to choose, I'm not going to name one, and let's play like that athlete is unsaved. Could be an athlete, could be a coach, could be an owner of a sporting team, could be a broadcaster. It's somebody in the world of sports who is unsaved, but their whole world is sports. For them, it's not just a diversion, it's a way of life. And so here this person is, walking across the stage of their life, and their whole world is sports. And they're talking to other players, and they're talking to other coaches, and they're talking to other owners, and they're analyzing sports, and they're reading about sports, and they're telling stories when they were younger and when they played sports, and it's all about sports. And they don't know it because they're not thinking about life and death like the Bible portrays life and death. They have no idea. Oh, they know that, you know, in the back of their mind, every day they're getting closer to the end, but they block that out. Who wants to think about that? But they're walking closer and closer to the end. And since they're not saved, for them, the last step is a cliff. And so for the unsaved sports person who has spent his whole life walking across the platform thinking about sports, think about this. That person was consumed with sports until he fell over the cliff and went to hell. Now, when that person gets to hell and figures out where he is and figures out what happened and begins to review his life, what is that person going to say? I'll tell you what they're going to say. That person is going to say, "How foolish was I to walk across 70 or 80 or 85 years of my life, and I was so consumed with sports that I never thought about God. And as I was taking my last step, as I was falling over the cliff, as I was falling into the abyss, all the way to the end, I was still thinking about sports." Friend, that would be a tragic and an extremely unwise way to spend life. Now, for the person who's saved, if we did that, it wouldn't be tragic at the end. The end for us would be a launching pad because we're saved to heaven. But what a waste to have said all the opportunities. Yeah, God wanted me to go to some games. Sure, God wanted me to have a favorite team. God wanted me to keep, that was a diversion for me. But for many, they're going to have to say, my diversion became a distraction. And it got out of control, and I didn't see what was happening. And that distraction ended up being my destruction. And now that I'm at the end, yeah, I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. But I've not invested my life in things that really matter. Friend, I'm just preaching this message tonight because I felt like God told me to. And I'm encouraging you, and I'm encouraging me when it comes to our lives. Let's appreciate the life that God has given us. Let's enjoy it as much as we possibly can. Let's invest it in things that really matter. And yet, let's use whatever time we have in this life preparing for the life to come. Amen. Father, we do thank you tonight for the gift of life. And God, whether we can say with David tonight, there's but a step between me and death, the fact is, that's true, whether we like to think about it or not. The point, though, for us tonight, we're not there yet. We're not at death, we're in life. And God, help us to live it to the fullest. And help us to live it for you. With your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, have you ever been saved? God would not have told me to preach this sermon, at least I don't think he would have, to just Christian people. I think God wants somebody here tonight to be saved. And I can assure you, if there's anybody here unsaved tonight, he wants you to get saved, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, would you just pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Lord, welcome to my heart. Change my life. And Lord, as we sing this next song, give me the courage to come forward and make this decision public. God, from this night forward, I want my life to count for you. It's not just about me and what I want to do. God, it's about you and what you want me to do. So God, tonight, help me to confess you before men by walking down to the front. Others here tonight, you've already been saved and done that, but you feel God is leading you to First Baptist Church. And so when we sing this next song, we're just inviting you to come forward and to join our church tonight. Father, I pray that your will be done during this invitation. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.